We'll read the verses beginning at verse 21 in just a moment. But if I told you this morning that I felt like the message that I'm going to preach to you today, if God enables me to do it, was the most important message I've ever preached to you since I've been your pastor. That I don't feel like there's been any more important than this. Would that get your attention? Would I have your attention? Because I do. I believe that there's no message that I'll bring any more important than the one I want to bring to you this morning. Again, I say, if God enables me to do it. I remember reading a story, I think it was about John Knox, a preacher that lived hundreds of years ago and pastored a large congregation. Often, his wife would wake up in the middle of the night and he wouldn't be in bed with her. And she would find him kneeling, praying, pouring out his heart before God. And she would scold him because it was cold and he didn't have a cloak or a blanket around him. And he would reply to her this way. He'd say, "Woman, I've got the souls of a lot of men and women to answer for. And I just don't know how it is with a lot of them. I just don't know how it is. I don't know if they truly know God or not. And I've got to answer for them. They're our great God and Savior." With that in mind, I want to read you a few verses. You need not turn there, but you'll recognize it from Ezekiel. You may already guess where I'm going. But this is what the Lord told Ezekiel, chapter 33. "So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman into the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me." You tell them what I say. Deliver my message. "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity." Remember what our Lord said to the Pharisees? If you don't believe I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins. "The wicked shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand." My soul. "Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Is it any wonder, with that being the case, that the Apostle Paul asked the question, after stating that the preaching of the gospel that he preached, and every man truly called of God preaches, the same message, Paul said that gospel is a savor of life unto life to those that hear and believe, or it's a savor of death unto death to those who sat and hardened their hearts under it and remain in unbelief. Think about that. My soul, that's serious business. That's why I asked, do I have your attention? Because that's exactly the case I'm in right now this morning. And after Paul made that statement concerning the effect that the gospel always produces, it will this morning. It will this morning. I don't have any question about that. Some will be blessed by it. Some will rejoice in it. But those who are unbelievers, they'll harden their hearts. They'll be affected. Oh, they may say, oh, it really doesn't matter. Oh, it matters. It matters. And it'll be a savor of death unto death to them. In light of that, is it any wonder that Paul said, "Oh my soul, who is sufficient?" Paul cried out. Who is sufficient for these things? In another place he answered that question and he said, "Our sufficiency is of God." In Acts chapter 20, when he met with those Ephesian elders, elders of the churches at Ephesus, Paul said to them, "Now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. No more. This is the last time, Paul said, you'll see me. And he was right. He was right. He went to Jerusalem. He was arrested. They never saw him again. But Paul says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. How so, Paul? How is that possible? Because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I preached unto you the gospel. Now, with that as a preface to the message, let's look here in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Really? Well, that's what most preachers say today. All you have to do is confess Him. All you got to do is repeat after me. If you say, Lord, Lord, you're a believer. Jesus Christ said, that's not true. That's not true. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will. You mean there's obedience involved in this? You mean there's a bowing to Jesus Christ necessary to be a believer? Do you interpret that any other way? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name, three times they say, in thy name we did this. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then, I've often thought about this, but I declare I cannot imagine. What's the phrase today? I just can't wrap my head around it. These many, not one or two, but many, standing before the throne of God Almighty in that day, and not knowing until Jesus Christ Himself, the judge of all the earth, says, then shall I say unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. My soul. I just can't imagine the horror that'll grip their hearts. In that day, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. He said, I know my sheep. I love my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep, and they know me. My sheep know me, and they follow me. But I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, there's the word again. This is the work of God, he's told the religious leaders, that you believe on him whom God did send. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why did it not fall? Because it was founded upon a rock. Why will a believer never perish? Because they're resting upon the rock, the eternal rock of ages, upon which the church is built, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's why. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, refuse to believe, refuse to bow, shall be likened unto a foolish man. That's who these were that said, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. They're marvelous things, pretty things, religious things. They were building their house without a foundation. Without a foundation. Trusting their works, but not Christ. That's exactly what our Lord is saying here. Or like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Depart from me, I never knew you. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority. Well, I declare, yes, he has authority. He's God Almighty. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's that one with whom we have to do. That one in whose eyes we stand before him naked and open, revealed and plain. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Look again, if you will, at verse 22. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Cast out devils in thy name and done many wonderful works in thy name in that day. That's the title of my message. In that day, there'll be a final, eternal, irrevocable separation in that day. It'll be a separation. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 15. Let's look at a few verses. In Matthew chapter 15. Our Lord says much the same thing here. In Matthew chapter 15. In verse 1 it says, then came to Jesus the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious elite. Their names would be on the church page in the morning's paper today, if they were around. Dr. Pharisee, which were of Jerusalem, saying, this is what they say to the Lord, why do your disciples transgress not the law of God, but they transgress our traditions? They're stepping on our traditions. We love our traditions. We don't have a place for you, Christ, but we'll keep our traditions. They transgress the traditions of the elders, for they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. Ooh, terrible, terrible. And look how our Lord answers them. You hypocrites, verse 7. Wow, wow. I guess the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, wasn't around in our Lord's day, because he said, you hypocrites, you vipers, you snakes, he said on another occasion. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Remember what we read in chapter 7 a moment ago? Lord, 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 we did all this for you. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It doesn't take anything to profess to be a Christian. Well, I declare, Lester, we're hard-pressed to find somebody who doesn't, aren't we? I mean, it's tough to find somebody today that doesn't profess to be a Christian. Everybody does, just about. You can't hardly find a lost man. But our Lord said being a believer is more than that. It's more than professing, it's possessing. It's more than just talking the talk, it's walking the walk. And that's what he said to the Pharisees. You're hypocrites. Isaiah hit the nail on the head when he talked about you guys. Verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, oh, but their heart. And that's the issue. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's not enough for me to learn some verses, to memorize scripture, to, as my grandmother told me, get a haircut, and that's right. I could do all that, but I still had a wicked heart. I needed a new heart. These Pharisees said, you transgress the tradition of the elders. I mean, see, our religion consists in don't touch this, and don't taste that, and don't go there, and don't wear the other. But nothing to do with the heart. But our heart's a den of vipers. You honor me with your lips, but your heart... Your heart, that's the issue. It's that wicked heart of yours. You don't need to make a decision. You need a new heart. You don't need to walk an aisle. You need a new heart. It's not enough to go in the water. You need God Almighty to operate on that wicked heart of yours and give you a new heart. Otherwise, you can't know me. It's just Lord, Lord, but don't do the things that I say. In verse 9, look what he says. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But in that day, our Lord said, there'll be no more of that. In that day, with the arm of omnipotent, sovereign power and grace, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. There'll be no more a mixed multitude. Look, if you will, in Matthew again, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man shall come, and he's coming. He's coming. Oh, I know the scoffers, the mockers, the smart aleks. They say, oh, it's a fable, it's a fairy tale. Well, I tell you what, when God Almighty, when King Jesus, not this pitiful imposter I hear about that most people profess faith in, but when King Jesus says, time shall be no more, and he steps out, and he comes in the cloud with power and great glory, you know what the scoffers and the mockers that say that's just a fairy tale are going to do? They're going to run into the rocks and say, fall on us, hide us from the face of he who sits on the throne. We've been fools, because the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? In that day, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him, man, how about that? Before him, not before the preacher, not before the Pope, not before the Baptist, but before him shall be gathered all nations. And he who knows the heart, he who knows the heart, he who knows right now whether Larry Chris is a hypocrite or not, he who looks at me right now and he knows whether I'm his or not. He knows whether I'm a believer or a deceiver. He knows whether I'm a true believer, a partaker of his grace, or I'm just pretending to be. He knows. Before him shall be gathered all men, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, of my Father, inherit a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In that day, there will be a final, eternal, irrevocable separation. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. No more wheat and tares growing together. They do now. Christ said, let them grow together. Don't you try to separate them. Let the tares and the wheat grow together. Let unbelievers and believers mix together. Let them pretend to be what they are not for now. I'll do the separating. And in that day, there'll be no more mixing of sheep and goats. No more congregation of pretenders and believers. Those who truly possess God's grace and those who only profess to possess God's grace. Christ says, in that day, I'll separate them. I'll separate them. Oh, God. If I'm talking to anybody right now, this moment, that truly doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, would you come to them now? Would you reveal yourself to them now? Would you show them their true condition now so they'll call out to you for mercy? Because if you don't, they never will. They'll sit smug, content, harboring that false profession, and they'll go out the door and say, good preaching, Larry, and go to hell hugging a false hope. Oh, God, reveal yourself to them. Are you still in Matthew? Look at chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 40, again, this is our Lord Jesus Christ talking. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, the false, the pretenders, not the wheat but the tares, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out, they'll take out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. And as I said a moment ago, everybody look up here. Everybody. You're going to be there. Louis, you're going to be there. Lester, John, you're going to, you two young girls, you're going to be there. I'm going to be there. There's none going to escape standing before the judge of all the earth. We're going to be there. We're all going to be present in that day. In that day when this happens. When this happens. We read of it in chapter 20 of Revelation. Oh, what a horrible, horrible picture much of this is. And I saw a white throne, a great white throne, white, pure, righteous, perfect, holy. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. I sometimes chuckle. I did, I think it was last night or something, I was watching, they were talking about another award show for the celebrities. How many awards do they need? I thought, well, just a bunch of worms are going to get together and brag on the other worms. I saw the dead, small and great. Big worms, little worms. Stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, singular, according to their works. According to their works. That's what those people pleaded in Matthew 7. Their works. Lord, we did all these wonderful works, and we did them for you. They pleaded their works. No foundation. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Everybody's going to get exactly what they deserve. Exactly. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over them the second death has no power. He that believeth on me shall live forever, Christ said. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We'll all be present. Oh, but glory to God. Remember the scripture reading we had earlier? Paul said, but God had not appointed us to salvation, or rather to damnation. God had appointed us to salvation. God has appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The great shepherd says, my sheep will never perish. I give my sheep eternal life. No man can pluck my sheep out of my hand. I love my sheep. I've always loved my sheep. When the Father gave them to me in that everlasting covenant, and I agreed to be responsible for my sheep. I came into this world for my sheep. I laid down my life for my sheep. I ascended back to heaven, and there I intercede for my sheep. And one of these days, the great shepherd's going to come back for his sheep. God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. On another occasion, if I'm not mistaken, this was also an encounter with the religious folk of his day, our Lord's worst enemies. They hated him more than anyone else. Oh, the harlots and the publicans, they go into the kingdom of God before you religious people, the Lord said. But in John chapter 7, we read, there was a division among the people because of him. John 7:43, there was a division among the people because of him, Jesus Christ. That's the him in the text. They were divided because of him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true Christ of God, always does that. He always causes a division. That's what he said. A man's foes shall be those of his own household. His enemies will be those of his own household. There'll be a division because of him. I'm eager to listen to John's message that he preached when I was gone week before last from John chapter 6. Will you also go away? Our Lord asked that to his disciples because he watched the multitude turn their back and said, man, he's teaching some tough stuff. I don't like that. I'm going to go down the street here where they tell me how good I am. I'm going to go down here where they'll tell me God's done everything he can do and it's up to me. Because this guy's telling me no man can come to God except God Almighty drawing. He's saying God's sovereign. He's saying God don't love everybody. He's saying God doesn't want to save everybody. He's saying that it's not up to me and my will and my worth or my work. It's up to God Almighty. I don't like that. I won't hear it. So you wonder why these goat barns are full this morning? That's why. That's why. Because they're telling people what they want to hear and not what they need to hear, not the gospel. And they said, we won't have it. And they turned their back and walked away of the... They walked away from the Son of God. They walked away from the only Savior. They walked away from that only one by whom they can receive grace and glory. They turned their back on the Son of God. And he looked at the 12. That's all that was left. As the dust began to settle from that trample of the multitude as they walked away, the Lord said, you want to join the crowd? Oh, they must be right. Look, everybody's going there. They must be right. Can so many people be wrong? The multitude was. You want to join them? There was a division because of him. We see it again and again and again in Scripture. A separation time because of him. Some went away. John probably mentioned this in his message. It wouldn't surprise me if he didn't. Or rather, if he did. Someone once said, if you can leave the Son of God, you will. Now think about that. If you can leave the Son of God, you will. You will. You want to go away? Oh, man, I'll tell you what, a lot of times old Peter stuck his foot in his mouth. I know how he feels, how he felt. But boy, he was dead on it that day when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? John Copeland. If you can get in Peter's shoes this morning and you can say the same thing, let the multitudes go. Let them chase religion. And this nonsense that goes on all around us. I've got nowhere else to go. You're a blessed man. God Almighty's done something for you that he's not done for everybody. He's revealed to you who his Son is. That night the Lord appeared to Moses in Exodus. And he said, I'm going to pass through Egypt tonight. And I'm going to murder. Did you hear that? I thought God loved everybody. Well, he got a funny way of showing it on. I'm going to kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I mean from the son of Pharaoh that sits on the throne, to the firstborn of the maiden in the stall. I'm going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt except. except those who are in the house where the blood is applied. That lamb that's been slain, when I see the blood, that blood, I'm looking at the blood of my son. I'm looking at Christ, our Passover crucified for us. When I see that, I'm going to pass over you. And everyone's going to know that the Lord puts a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. is what Moses said. That all men may know that God makes a difference. God makes us to differ. Grace makes us to differ. My soul. Of course it does. Of course it does. Religion won't make you to differ. Oh, it might make you act different. Might make you act funny. Might make you stand back and say, I'm glad I'm not like other men. Yeah, it'll do that. But it won't give you a new heart. Oh, only grace can do that. Who makes you to differ from another? Old Newton said, I'll tell you this, I'll confess this. He was an honest preacher. He said, I'm not what I want to be. I'm guilty of a lot. And I'm not what I should be. I fail miserably. And I'm not what I'm going to be. But he said, I thank God Almighty that I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I used to be. And if God Almighty is pleased to drop His reigning grace into the soul of any dead sinner, they won't be what they used to be. And they never will be what they used to be. Because grace makes His people to differ. That's the only thing that makes them to differ. I am, Paul said, what I am by the grace of God. Reigning grace. Abounding grace. Grace that doesn't allow sin to have dominion over us anymore. Grace that makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And if the grace you profess to have experienced doesn't do that for you, it's false. It's false, it's a lie, and you need to get rid of it by God's grace. The sooner you get rid of it, the better. I tell you, I run across people all the time and say, well, Larry, let me tell you, since I last saw you, I had a religious experience. And the first thing I think, that's too bad. That's too bad. Sorry to hear it. Because most of the time it don't amount to nothing. It's a religious experience, but they don't know God from a billy goat. Yeah, religious experience. This multitude that stood before the throne, I imagine they all had a religious experience, didn't they? We've done all these things, Lord, Lord, in Your name. Let me ask you this. Do you find it easy, child of God, professing believer, do you find it easy to get along in this world? Do you, really? Do you? Do you never have a conflict in this world? Do you walk hand in hand and arm in arm with this world? With the enemies of God and Jesus Christ your Savior, you never have a conflict with that? Then you need to be concerned. You need to be alarmed. There's something wrong with your profession of faith if it doesn't bring you into conflict with this world. Any man that's a friend of the world is the enemy of God. For most people, being a Christian amounts to no more than this. They get up on Sunday morning and put on their, what did they used to call it? Their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And that's it. That's it. They go to church. You know, I need to go to church. Not been for a while, but I need to go. I think I ought to go. I'll feel better about myself and everybody will be so glad to see me. And I think I'll go to church. Doesn't make a lick of difference which one it is, what I hear. They can tell lies on God, but that's okay. I'm going to go to church. And then when they get through going to church, they go back home and they take their clothes off and hang them in the closet, and that's the end of their Christianity for the rest of the week. That's all it amounts to. That's all that it is. It ends when they leave the church. Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful works in Your name? Do you remember in the bulletin, in our bulletin, your bulletin, a few weeks ago, the quote by J.C. Ryle? And this was a couple hundred years ago. My soul, it's like he was looking at today. He said, there's a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day which many have and think they have enough. It's a cheap Christianity which offends nobody. Let's just all get along. Which requires no sacrifice. It's a Christianity that costs nothing. And it's worth nothing. It's the kind these many had. It was worth nothing. Child of God, we don't gauge our commitment to Christ by the current religious nonsense that's going on all around us. We gauge our commitment, our duty to Christ by what Christ said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm more concerned about honoring God's word and God's gospel than I am being politically correct. I tell you what, I'll be honest with you. I kind of enjoy putting my foot through religious tradition. I just like booting it, kicking it around. That's what it deserves. If your profession of faith never brings you into opposition with this world, it's a false one. Your master said, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you as well. Today, to conclude our service, we'll observe the Lord's Supper. Now, this doesn't confer grace. If you're a believer, come and welcome. By all means, come and welcome. If you're not, don't do it. You drink and eat damnation to yourself, Paul said. But the partaking of the Lord's Supper doesn't confer grace. And it doesn't require grace to do it. But it reminds us of Him by whom grace comes. This do in remembrance of me, so you never forget that you've been redeemed to God by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You remember when in John's Gospel, chapter 6, our Lord said, and among them were the religious folks again, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you don't have any life in you. And they said, did you hear what He said? Did you hear what He said? I told you the guy's he's off his rocker. I told you he has a devil. How are we going to eat His flesh? How are we going to drink His blood? And Christ said, if you don't, you have no part with me. If you don't, there's no life in you. And they took that literally. And that's pretty much what the Catholics do. With the wafer and the wine, they call that transubstantiation. Ooh, that's a big fancy word. They say from the hand of the priest to the mouth of the comer, there is the actual body of Jesus Christ. The bread and the blood actually becomes His body and blood. What utter nonsense. No, this reminds us that we're united to the Son of God spiritually. Literally, but spiritually. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because I live, He said, ye shall live also. The old writers referred to this as a vital union. Vital union. Meaning no one is saved until they're united to a living Savior by a living faith. And that alone gives them a living hope. By God's sovereign grace united. I like this old hymn. By God's sovereign grace united to His Son eternally, I can never be divided from my covenant surety. God's free love from everlasting made me one with His dear Son. Blessed union, strong, unchanging. I am with my Savior one. Blessed, blessed union. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a believer. That's a sheep. That's sweet. That's genuine. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God, by sovereign mercy, breathed into us the very breath of life, the life of His Son. And this sinner, united to Christ, my head will live forever. How about this? I'll live as long as He lives. It's no wonder that He said, they'll never perish. I know people, perhaps you do too, that live a life of constant rebellion against God. Their very lifestyle is rebellion against God. They say, I don't care what God's book says about marriage, I'm going to shack up. I know that's kind of a cruel, kind of crude term. We like to say, well, this is my partner, I'm living here with my partner. No, you're shacking up, living in adultery, committing fornication. I've got a niece that's done that for years. Done that for years. The guy that she, her partner, has been in prison more times than he's been out. She's had 6 babies, the last count I heard, out of wedlock. And I guarantee you, if she and he were sitting right here this morning and I asked them, are you a Christian? Both of them would say yes. Yes. You know why? Because she posts silly little religious slogans on Facebook. That's what makes her think she's a believer. Gee, Monetti, I ain't making that up. That's exactly right. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 said he'd suffered more than all the other apostles. Read that sometime. And then in the next chapter, chapter 12, he said, I was caught up to third heaven. And God showed me things that he wouldn't allow me to try to repeat when I came back down. It just wasn't lawful. There just wasn't words to express the things I saw. And yet, when Paul was facing death, he didn't mention one of those things. He didn't mention one of the beatings, one of the trials, none of the persecutions. He didn't mention it. He didn't mention taking care of all the churches. He didn't mention being caught up to third heaven. You know what he said? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He was resting upon the rock. He said, I know whom I have believed. Timothy, I'm preaching the gospel. God separated me unto the gospel. And that's why I suffer these things. I'm not ashamed. Because I know whom. Listen. I know whom. You remember what we read in Matthew 7? It was all what? They never said a word about whom. They just threw his name in with all their what's. But Paul didn't say anything about what. He said, I know whom. It's all about him. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I think it was Thursday or Friday. I emailed the bulletin to folks who wanted. Larry Brown, after reading it, sent me an email concerning one of the articles in the bulletin, today's bulletin. I want to share it with you. Larry said, hey, old friend. He usually calls me Chrissy, which he knows I hate, but hey, old friend. He said, when Tommy, your former pastor, when Tommy was sick unto death, Carol and I drove to Birmingham to see him for what I supposed and was to be the last time I should see him in this world. I'd known him for a long time, and we had much in common, which we talked about on several occasions. When I walked into his hospital room, it hurt to even look at him, and I had no idea of what to say to him. And we just looked at one another, and finally I said, I'm so sorry to see you going through all of this. And Larry wrote, if I live to be senile, I'll never forget his response. With a smile on his face, he said, it's okay. God's still on. It's okay. God's still on the throne. And Larry said, now, with that in mind, Larry, go back and read that article you wrote, put in the bulletin written by Tommy again. Time will tell. Time will tell was the article. I won't read it. I hope that you do. Just the last part of it, Tommy wrote, on the other hand, there have been those who persevered in faith unto eternal glory. He has. Such as Paul, who said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I wonder what time will reveal concerning us in that day. In that day, when we all stand before God. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, because if you do these things, ye shall never fall. God give us grace to do so. Let me cut this short. In the last few verses there in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 24, our Lord gives us the explanation of why what he had already spoken took place. He says, "This is why many shall stand before me in that day, thinking they're believers, and they're not. Many will hear me say to them, 'Depart from me.'" And then in verses 24 through 27, he tells us why that happened. And just to make it short, he says, they started wrong. They started wrong. They were wrong from the get-go. They laid their hope on their own works. They never did have a foundation. It's not that they knew Christ and then didn't know him anymore. It's not that they came to me and then I finally cast them out. No, no, no. That never happens. That never happens to a child of God. He said, they started wrong. Two builders, but only one foundation. One heard and did the Master's will. Believed on the Son of God, and the other didn't. He never did. He built his hope on his own works and effort with this inevitable outcome. Their house fell, and great was the fall of it. I know it's getting a little warm in here, and I'm drawing to a close. But I tell you, I got a heavy heart right now because I'm looking out at people, and God forbid that in that day, this day that we just read about in Matthew 7, when you and I stand before God, God forbid that any of you I'm looking at hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you." God don't allow that. God don't allow that. One started wrong and he continued wrong and he ended wrong. But one laid his hope on Jesus Christ. His hope was built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. In a moment, we'll observe the Lord's Supper. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul wrote, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves whether Christ be in you, except you be a reprobate?" And then in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Examine yourselves concerning the Lord's Supper, and then so come, eat the bread and drink the wine." Come and welcome. If you're a child of God, come and welcome. No restrictions. Come and welcome. Just faith in Christ. Several years ago, during the Christmas holiday, I think a week or so before, I was watching the local news, and some of y'all may be aware of this, but there were some people beginning to get together, and they had sort of a yard sale, but they wasn't selling anything. They were giving it away. And they started at a home. Then other people joined in and brought stuff to give to the needy. And they said, "Spread the word." Well, it got so big, one of the local malls said, "You can, on a certain Saturday, you can use our parking lot." And it just got bigger and bigger. And people, poor, needy people would come. And they interviewed this one girl, and I'll never forget it. The reporter said, stuck a mic in her face and said, "Why are you here?" And this lady said, "Well," she said, I'd never come to these stores any other time. I don't have any money. I can't buy anything." But she said, "All this stuff they put out, it's free. It's free. I don't need any money. I can have this because it's free." Hope. "Everyone that thirsteth, come you to the waters. And he that hath no money, come you and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore," does this describe you? "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, never satisfied, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. One of the last verses in the scripture. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.